Our scripture reading for this morning is from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. We'll take a moment and pray for our time together studying God's word, and then we'll get right into it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that through Jesus you've given us your presence, and we ask for your help as we read and as we pray through your word together. We have been studying your word after the resurrection and what that means to your people and to all people, and we've been learning about you. We need you, and we ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am on an ongoing quest of learning, of finding knowledge, of information I can use. And I do this mostly through reading, through Googling, and talking with other people. And there are always multiple books that I'm reading at one time. I do this to help my work as a pastor, or help my roles as a father and as a husband in my family, or to help my creative outlets as a musician, my love for cooking of good food, or for facing my emotional and physical limitations as I study Kung Fu. I have a real thirst for information and knowledge that I can use. Selecting which knowledge I can use from the large amount that's available to me is key to this quest of mine. Sometimes a search tool helps with extracting what I can use. For example, if I used Google this week to help me find useful knowledge about the Cleveland Cavaliers, a professional basketball team that won a game against the Chicago Bulls earlier this week, and then Nepal and the devastating effects of the terrible earthquake on April 25th, and the other one that hit there on Tuesday, or perhaps I wanted useful information about Inga Lehmann's work as a geologist and why Google looked like it did on her birthday this past Wednesday, or even news I could use about Kate Middleton and the baby. If I use Google to help me find knowledge that could be put to use for each of those topics this week, I would have been among millions of others who were trying to find useful information about those topics too, placing those topics among the most searched for on Google this past week. Google helps us is a search tool that helps us to narrow down the amount of information available in order to present us with what we need. Books help with this process of finding what we need too. My top two books right now are Start with Why by Simon Sinek and The Personal MBA by Josh Kaufman. The first book, Start with Why, is giving me an understanding of how powerful it can be when we align our beliefs with what we do and how we do it. Anne Marie's reading Start with Why now too. The second book, The Personal MBA, is giving me more important insights for how to extract information that's important and is needed when working with lots of information. The author, Josh Kaufman, is the founder of the Personal MBA website, and he keeps an updated list of over 99 of the best business books on that site, the best business books out there. He began the website as a way to track his progress as he was looking for the information that he needed among the vast amounts of business books that were out there. In his book, he shows how important it is to have a way to narrow it down, how to gather it, what we need from the ton that's available. And this is what he writes about the topic of business alone. He says, "The amount of business information being published every day is staggering. As of this writing, the Library of Congress has approximately 1.2 million business-related books in its general collection. Assuming you read at an average of 250 words per minute, and an average book contains 60,000 words, that means it would take you 528 years of round-the-clock reading just to finish the entire collection. 822 years if you allowed yourself the luxury of food and sleep. With so much information available to us, we have got to have a way to narrow it down, narrow down what's important, and get the information we need if we want information that we can put to use." Friends, the same is true for Christianity. The same is true for Christianity. The Bible alone covers an enormous amount of information about what we are to believe about Jesus and how faith in him changes everything in our lives. Who Jesus is and what he accomplished on our behalf changes how we worship and pray. It changes how we pursue friendship or how we raise our children. It changes how we do our jobs in the city and live as neighbors among neighbors. It changes what Jesus did in the gospel, changes everything in such a way that we can live, that we can speak, and that we can serve as his very presence wherever we are and whatever we do day to day. Now, this can be as overwhelming a topic as any other. So how can we get what we need so that we can put our knowledge to use and share Jesus with others? If you're like me, you and I both struggle with feeling like we don't have enough knowledge of the Bible to do so. We think of ourselves as being underdeveloped and weak in our ability to share our faith. We struggle to trust that we'll be able to speak at the right time or in a convincing way. Or worse, we feel like we aren't able to share Jesus with the others because sometimes we're not even sure about our own purposes in life or how useful we are even capable of being. But friends, here in Acts, Luke does this. He shows us that Jesus teaches us that we can go right ahead and share about him with others because he's provided what we need to do it. And so what he shows us is this. Jesus breaks it down for us and teaches us that in order to share about him with others, we actually simply need these things. We need God's power. We need God's timing and authority. And for goodness sakes, we need to trust him and just get busy sharing. So we're going to look at those three things. First, Jesus teaches us that we need God's power to share the gospel. Verse 8 reads this way, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, last week we read from the end of Luke 24, which is his first part of this series of letters, and Acts is the second part. And one of the ways that Luke put it there to the disciples was to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now let's think about then for a minute the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit as the power of God extended into the world, and especially the way that he empowers human beings. Not every one of you sitting here is familiar with biblical stories, but there are some great ones and powerful ones, and particularly around the time of Israel when Israel's government was falling apart and there were judges, and Samson was one of these judges. Samson was strong. And in Judges 13, we read this, "Remember how the Spirit fell upon Samson and he tore a lion into pieces." He tore the lion into pieces because the Spirit of the Lord empowered him. Or remember how later the Spirit came upon him and he killed 30 Philistines by himself in Judges 14. If you can understand the power of God coming to Samson, then you have a way of understanding what or how the Spirit in the New Testament empowers sharing about Jesus with others empowers us to share with Jesus about Jesus with others. In one of Jesus' contemporaries, Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi, Jewish teacher, and he was actually in opposition to Jesus and the church. And when he encountered Jesus, that changed everything for him. And so he wrote, ended up writing 13 of the letters that we have in the New Testament. And in one of those letters, Paul says this. He says that my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. Now, he was sharing his faith about Jesus with others, and it was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, right? So think of it this way. When you share about Jesus with others and God empowers you, think of Samson tearing that lion into pieces. The same Spirit is present in you when you come to have faith in the Lord. We have in here also in this passage Jesus' ascension. We had it at the end of Luke 24. He summarizes it and accounts for it again here. And then he explores the mission and ministry of the church. In verse 9, it says about Jesus' ascension that he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And in Luke 24, it said, last week we read Luke 24, it said he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now you remember, we said that one of the dynamic pieces to the Christian life and the Christian faith and Christian truth is that Jesus would ascend so that he could send his Spirit. This is like, just like a bomb needs a detonator to explode its power, so our faith needs the ascension of Jesus so that we have the sending of his Spirit and we receive his Spirit, and that explodes into power in our life, in our spiritual lives. How does that work? How are we clothed with power of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to look at two areas of this because it can get confusing. The Bible's like a really big book, a really big house, where there are lots of rooms and lots of compartments and lots of storage areas, and you don't know what's in. It takes a long time to get to know where everything is at and how they relate to one another. And so what I want to do with this is look at how we're clothed in power of the Holy Spirit and try to simplify it for us. First, the Holy Spirit in his power, extending his power to us, gives us new life. It gives us new life. The Bible teaches that apart from God's grace, we are what? We're spiritually dead. You can read more about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, if you like, at a later time. When God calls us into relationship with Jesus, he gives us a new life and a new heart spiritually. Just as conception and birth bring new physical life so the work of God's Spirit brings us new spiritual life. Okay? Think about it that way. The language of new birth comes from the writings of Jesus' disciple and his friend John. In John's account of Jesus, Jesus tells a Jewish leader of the day, Nicodemus, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is an act of God. You didn't give birth to yourself. You didn't have anything to do with your own birth. Others gave it to you. And so your new birth spiritually is a gift of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the way his power comes upon us. That's the way it works. Now, the new birth is sometimes called a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, his apostle Paul, again, describes it this way in one of his letters in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, he writes, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." There are various areas of the New Testament letters and teachings that say the same thing. The baptism of the Spirit includes not just the disciples, but anyone who is given the new birth and believes the good news about Jesus. The beauty of the gospel going out to the world was just that. The new birth was going beyond the disciples who were Jewish to people who were from among every nation on the earth. Jesus was on the move in his ascension and sending his Spirit so that people everywhere could be empowered with a new spiritual life given by God. So the Holy Spirit gives us new birth. But another way the power of the Holy Spirit works is that the Spirit gives us experiences of his power that occur repeatedly. Experiences of his power that occur repeatedly. Paul was transformed by this new life given by God's Spirit. The man whose letters we've been quoting for. You know, he persecuted the church. He even had people put to death because they were talking about and sharing this faith about Jesus. But when he encountered Jesus himself, it changed everything for him. He was given new birth, and he was also empowered to do what God called him to do. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul addresses this command to Christians, people who already have God's Spirit, already baptized in the Spirit. So then filling is something more. Being filled with the Spirit is something more. We see it in passages like Acts 4:31, where the disciples are filled with the Spirit and go on to speak the word of God with boldness. The filling of the Spirit gives fresh power for ministry. Jesus teaches that we need God's power, the Holy Spirit, to share about Jesus with others. He says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." My daughter shared this story with me. She learned it from a book that she was reading with one of her teachers. It was about Amy Carmichael, and Amy Carmichael did missionary work in India. And Amy Carmichael happened along a runaway Indian girl who had been burned pretty severely on her hands. And in God's timing, this little girl happened upon Amy and was distraught and was hopeless and was despairing. And Amy sat her down and brought her in and comforted her and said, "Tell me your story." And so the little girl began to tell Amy her story about how her parents sold her into slavery at the local temple to do work there, and that she hated life there, and that she didn't know about any gods, but she knew that the temple was about the gods that they worshiped there. And so she spent some time praying one day, this little girl, and she said, "Gods, if you're there, I want to die. I want to die." And then she found a way of escape, and she escaped. And she went back to her mother, and her mother threw her down on the ground and said, and called the women from the temple to come back and get her and take her back into slavery. And so she was back in the temple, and one of the things they did was they took an iron rod and they put it in the fire to heat it up. And they burned both of her hands with it and said, "Much worse is going to happen to you if you ever try to leave again." And so in utter despair, this little girl was doing her work in the temple and saw the door left ajar again, and she escaped. And she just ran and ran and ran. And in the Lord's timing, he brought her to Amy. And Amy sat her down and said, "You know, I have a friend too who has wounds on his hands. Let me introduce you to him." And she told her about Jesus, and her life changed. The power of God. It's what you need to share with others. To share about Jesus with others, we need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we need God's Spirit. We need his power to be able to share about Jesus with others. But we also need God's timing and authority to share about Jesus with others too. In verse 7, we read this, "Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" This is going to take a little bit of breakdown, so let's break it down. In the age of information, you know, Jesus says it's not for you to know the times or seasons, right? In the age of information, we tend to think about information as something we should have unlimited access to. And this thinking has bled over into our spirituality. We think we should have unlimited access to God's plans for his timing or making things right once for all. We want unlimited access to his plans for how long it's going to take before he makes things right, knowing times and seasons. The reality is that what we want in our knowledge and knowing God's knowledge in those areas is not very different from what the disciples wanted. They asked about the same kinds of information in verse 6. They asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted to know God's plan just as you and I do. Lord, how long will our suffering last before you bring shalom? That was a Hebrew word that meant full flourishing on every possible conceivable level. Lord, how long before you wipe away every tear? In our case, these tears that we shed this week or even this morning. Lord, how long before you end the injustice and the brokenness? How long before you restore? Jesus says that that information is not for us. The important thing that Jesus wants us to do is consider why. Come on, why do you want unlimited access to God's plans? And when we consider why, Jesus lets us in on what is going on with our why. When he answered his disciples in the way that he did, he said to them that the Father has fixed these things by what? His own authority. That's important. It's very important. What he's saying is that our focus is still in the wrong place. This kind of information about God's plan is not ours. It's not for you, Jesus says. It's not under your authority, but under God's. We tend to focus on what we can have under our own authority, what we can have under our own control. But we tend to be self-focused like that when we do that. And it's to miss what God is really doing. God's plan does not involve self-focus, but other focus. We and the disciples are still not getting the overwhelming size and grandeur of God's plans. To better understand, let's look at some of the contrasts that Jesus uses right here. He gave his disciples as he answered their questions about these things. In verse 5, Jesus contrasts the baptism of John with the baptism of the Spirit. It's not the baptism of John. In a few days, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of John was a sign pointing to what? Pointing to the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist's role was to point the Jewish people to Jesus in order to prepare Israel for the coming of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. John's baptism was focused on preparing a nation for encountering Jesus. And Jesus contrasts that with the baptism of the Spirit. The presence and the power of God going not just to Israel, but to all the nations of the world, empowering a new spiritual life among people from every background so that now they too could have the power they needed to share Jesus with others. The work of Jesus ascending and sending his Spirit was not focused on just the national hopes of these Jewish disciples, but on the global hope of people from every nation, in every place, in every time, it would come to know him and follow him and share about him with others. That's trust in God's timing and authority and giving up the right to know that and acknowledging God's right to know that. His plan is much bigger than ours. It is not for you, Jesus says. Think big. Think majesty. Think extraordinary size and scope. I was thinking about how we could think about this in everyday terms. How do we think bigger in everyday terms? I think Google has helped us to do that. Google's not just a search engine to help find information on the internet. Google's mission, stated mission, is this: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. That's much bigger than the task we originally started with. Some of you remember, I remember my first internet search. It's grown since then. The whole process has grown since then. But we tend to be limited by what's in front of us. And we don't see the whole thing, and God is saying that here. You're looking at your own control, your own authority, the way that you order things, the way that you put one foot in front of the other. Stop! When it comes to the gospel, it's not just your own hopes. It's the hopes of all the nations. Jesus is the answer that we've been looking for. And we can trust him. We can trust his timing. We can trust his authority. Apple's another one. Apple doesn't say just, hey, we make great computers. Or they don't just say, hey, they're beautifully designed and simple to use and user-friendly. But Apple's mission is this: in everything we do, we believe in challenging the status quo. We believe in thinking differently. That's much more than a simple device. And it transcends all the devices they come out with. That's why we went from iPods to iPhones to from computers to all of those things. Knowing why you believe something and how you go about that changes what you do. And knowing why Jesus did what he did, why he exchanged himself for us, and not just us, but people from everywhere, people from among every nation, changes what we do, right? We can trust God's timing and authority. We can think beyond just ourselves, and we can share about Jesus with others. So lastly, the thing that we get from Jesus is this. Jesus teaches us that we need to just simply trust me. Trust me, Jesus says. Trust me and get busy sharing the gospel with others. Verse 10 and 11 read this way, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Luke tells us that the disciples watched. They were gazing. They were looking into heaven as Jesus ascended to the Father in order to send the Holy Spirit. They're not different from us. They were trying to wrap their minds around the hugeness of God's plans, but they weren't able to get there. What did Jesus' ascension mean to their national hopes, to their self-focus, to Israel, to Israel's kingdom? They hadn't yet, even with their minds open to Scripture and their hearts burning within them, they had not yet been empowered by the coming Holy Spirit or shifted their trust from their own timing and the authority of God to the authority of God and his timing. They weren't thinking and living in the huge way that Jesus was teaching them about. But they would. Almost immediately in Luke's account of what happened in Acts, we see these same old fishermen, common men, working class men transformed. They begin to get it when the Spirit comes. They begin to get it when they're empowered. Common everyday men who made the experts marvel at the depth and authority and power with which they explained about their faith in Jesus to others. Even though we're wrapping up this series, finish Luke's account in Acts. Watch what happens to these ordinary people when they encounter the power and they're baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit and they're filled with the power of the Spirit to do ministry, to share about Jesus. The change in each of Jesus' disciples is phenomenal. Jesus teaches us that we need to trust him and that we need to get busy sharing the gospel. The angels prompted the disciples to understand by asking them why. You see that in the account? Why are you standing here? Why are you just standing here? It's like they're giving them a clue. Go, move, do, be present, be proactive. You have purpose. Go, why are you standing here? Jesus will return in the same way he ascended. Times and seasons fixed by God's authority. God honors all of that, and it's his timing. Trust him. One of the interesting overlays about trusting in God's authority is the image of Jesus being taken away in clouds. In Hebrew history, in Jewish history, in the Old Testament history, who was the competitor God of Israel's God? It was Baal. And we have from archaeological digs found the city-state of Ugarit. And there are scholars who study Ugaritic. And do you know who the god of that city was? Baal. And Baal was the rider on the clouds. And he was a pretender to the throne of the living God. And so Jesus is seen as the true rider of the clouds, going in authority and coming back in authority. The whole thing that is laid out here by Luke for us and for the church throughout the ages is that you can trust this authority. It has overcome everything. It's the living God. He's the rider of the clouds. You want the rider of the clouds? You've got him in Jesus. In the meantime, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Don't be confused. Go, Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the religious capital for people who believed and didn't. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria for competing religious practices and those who might believe and might not. And then in all the earth for those who don't yet know the living God. Go. When you're clothed with power from the Holy Spirit coming upon you, go. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in God's timing and authority and not in your own, and go. Why can we do that? Why would Jesus tell us to do that? Do you not know the great exchange of the gospel? The great exchange of the gospel is how we go about being changed. Jesus changes everything. That's what we believe. He changes the way we worship, and the way that we pray, and the way we raise our kids, and the way that we pursue one another in friendship. He changes the way that we live in our neighborhood as neighbors among neighbors and work in our jobs. He changes everything. How does he go about doing that? Through the great exchange of the gospel. Do you not know that Jesus gave up power on the cross so that we could have it through him sending his Holy Spirit? Did you not know that Jesus trusted God's authority and timing perfectly so that we could too? Did you not know that Jesus sent his Spirit so that we would be able to go? We can get busy right now because why? He's with us. He's with us through his Spirit, empowering us, enlivening us, giving us, filling us with what we need to talk to others about the hope that we have. It's a wonderful, wonderful mission. Do you know what this means? Do you know what this mission means? Think about this for just a second. It means you're not an accident. It means you're not needed. You're needed. You have a purpose. And God calls you to it right now, to newness of life through his Spirit, to the fresh filling and power of the Holy Spirit for getting busy and sharing about Jesus with others. What do we need to share the gospel? We need God's power, his Spirit. We need his timing and authority. He's got it in hand. And we need to get busy. Now, Liberty Fairmount, get busy sharing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that despite our own competence or lack of competence, despite the things that we get frustrated with, or the things that we long for, and the frustration that happens with not getting those things, despite the suffering, despite the frailty, you choose to use broken people to share the hope that we have in everlasting life. You've put an end to the curse, Lord. You took the curse so that we could have the blessing of being in your presence. You were excluded so that we could be accepted. You were condemned so that we could be vindicated and free. Lord, we seek the blessing and the power of your Spirit. Some of us for the first time, making us new spiritually, giving us new life. Some of us that you would fill us and give us a fresh experience of your power for the work of ministry, for the work of sharing your gospel, wherever we're at, whatever our vocation, that we would be bringers of hope, extenders of Jesus to others, living as the very presence of our Lord, speaking as the very presence of our Lord, serving as the very presence of our Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our vocation, in our avocation, everywhere. Lord Jesus, thank you for changing everything. Thank you that we're not left to ourselves. Thank you for bringing us such a firm and unshakable, a steadfast and everlasting hope. It's to you we cling. It's to you we give our praise and our thanks. Amen.